I think back to 1981. It was precisely 10 days after Valentine's Day when the 32-year-old Prince Charles announced his engagement to a stunningly attractive Diana Spencer. Some of you remember those days. He was the Prince of Wales, the future King of England. And she, though from an aristocratic family, had the rather humble job of being a nanny, a babysitter. Nonetheless, the 19-year-old Di found her Charles, Prince Charles, to her Prince Charming at that time. She was all attracted to him, and they set a date for the big day, July 29, just 4 weeks after her 20th birthday, 1981. It was dubbed the wedding of the century, as some of you will recall, and an estimated 500 million people around the world watched in wonder at this incredible celebration of love. In short order, two boys were born. But all too soon, perplexing problems popped up all over. And eventually, after acrimonious allegations and admissions of adulterous alliances by both spouses, the fairy tale marriage of the privileged prince and his beautiful bride disintegrated into the devastation of divorce. When I think of that bittersweet marriage of Prince Charles and Lady Di, my mind goes back to a similar story in Scripture, God's holy word. I think of someone who was actually called a prince of God. I think of someone who was slated to be the leader of his people, someone who met a young, stunningly attractive girl, a girl who had a very humble job, a babysitter of her father's sheep, if you will. Yes, in a sense, their wedding could be called the wedding of the century, because if you recall, it was about 100 years before that his own mother, Rebecca, had contracted a marriage, 97 to before he had arrived on the scene, 97 years before. Incredibly, the wife of this prince of the Bible also had two boys. Did you notice that? And sadly, this fairy tale romance also ended up a bitter, sweet marriage. Would you turn with me in your Bibles now to this tender romance found in Genesis 29? There are incredible lessons to learn as we look at the life of this prince of God. That wasn't his name to begin with, we know. Go to chapter 29 of Genesis, and as you turn there, you remember the background to the story. Isaac had begun to go blind. He thought he might die very soon. He called Esau and said, "Come, son, it's time for the blessing." Jacob overheard that, and Jacob remembered that he was supposed to receive the blessings. Remember the story? And with his mother's help, he decided to help God to give him the blessing, to keep God's promise. And you know, it's always dangerous to try to help God in our human ways. Esau made the death threats, as you remember, after Jacob had stolen the blessing. And then Jacob fled to Paddan Aram. He fled for his life. But you know what? If you read the story carefully, he also fled there to look for a wife. Fascinating story. Chapter 29. Let's look at that here. Pick up the story in verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Skip down now with me to verses 10 through 12. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And by the way, he spent a month there with them. And skip to verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Ah, here the story gets interesting. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17. Leah's eyes were delicate or weak, King James says, or tender. We're not sure what the real translation of that is. But, there's a but there, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance, or as some Bible translations say it, she was beautiful in figure and in her face. Rachel was very, very beautiful. By the way, pause a moment. Before we get to this issue of beauty, we're talking about love here today. Don't forget that Esau, Jacob's twin older brother, had married outside of the faith. And if you look at chapter 28, verse 1, skip back with me quickly to 28, verse 1. We see there Isaac calling Jacob and blessing him and charging him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Don't marry a Canaanite." By the way, it reminds you of what happened in chapter 24, verse 3, verse 17, verse 37, where Abraham had sent Eliezer, "Go and take a daughter, but don't take a woman of the Canaanites. I want to have a believer as my daughter-in-law." And of course, Eliezer gone and found Rebecca. And here again, Isaac now sends Jacob to find a believer. So please note, Jacob does go and find a believing spouse. So Jacob did the right thing. This is the right thing to do. He started out on the right foot in this sense. He chose to marry within the faith. A wonderful thing to do. Obviously, that doesn't guarantee success. In fact, when you get to the story of Rachel, you'll find out that Rachel was a liar. She was a thief. She was an idolater. Oh, okay. But even though she was a believer, interesting. And of course, there was a transformation in the life of Rachel. We will see later on. It's there. But Jacob went and found a believing spouse to begin with. Now he looks at the beauty. You know, it's interesting in Scripture, and one day I'd like to preach a sermon on this whole issue, because the issue of beauty comes back over and over again in the lives of these three men. Here, it happens to be Jacob. He sees Rachel, and she was very beautiful. But it reminds us of who? Abraham. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Chapter 12, you can write this down in chapter 12, verse 14. She was very beautiful. But if we go back to chapter 11, verse 30, it says she was barren. The beautiful and the barren. And then you get to Isaac, and Isaac marries Rebekah, and chapter 24, verse 16 says, Rebekah was very beautiful. And chapter 25, verse 21 says, but she was what? Barren. And now we get to Rachel. Jacob sees this beautiful woman, and he wants to marry her. And by the way, look at verse 31 quickly. We've seen in verse 17, chapter 29, verse 17, Rachel was beautiful, and look at verse 31, the last four words there. What does it say? But Rachel was barren. And I think it's fascinating. Each one of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs, the great forefathers of this Hebrew nation, each one of them, interestingly, married beautiful wives who were all barren. And I wonder if there's a lesson in that for us today. The interesting thing is that, unfortunately, folks, Abraham did not wait on the Lord, and he decided to go ahead. Remember, after 10 years, he couldn't wait anymore for God to fulfill His promise, which took too long for him, 25 years, and then he took the handmaid, his servant Hagar, and to this very day, we still have troubles. You know what I'm talking about? The Jews and the Arabs, to this very day, are still at loggerheads, and they claim, the Arabs through they claim to have the ancestry through Hagar, and the Jews, of course, through Isaac. So we have this situation to this day. Isaac, fortunately, did not marry outside and take a second wife. The Scriptures say that Isaac had to wait 20 years, and he was patient. And the Jews uphold Isaac as a model of monogamy to this day. Well, we come to the story of Jacob now. Jacob was entranced by this beauty. Now, isn't that the same today? I was just thinking of advertisements in magazines and so forth. And what do we see? Oh, get your teeth nicely bleached. All right? Another ad will say something like, beautiful skin for your cream. Hair care. You want to have body in your hair. All of these advertisements talk about clothes that make you cute. How many ways to lose weight? And where is the emphasis? On the external. Isn't that true? I see so many people smiling. And when I think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I was reflecting on that. And I thought, you know, when Jesus spoke, He spoke about character. It's interesting. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, not the pure of skin. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, blessed are the meek, not those who have hair that's sleek. And as we listen, it's true. If you think about it, Jesus talked about the peacemakers, not those, blessed are those wrinkle removers. And in today's society, I notice you're smiling, isn't that true? Those are the big things that are advertised all over. And brothers and sisters, so many times we as Christians are captivated by an emphasis on the external. Isn't it true? And the external fades away, folks. The external does not last forever. Unfortunately, Rachel and Jacob, they fell in love. I say unfortunately because his emphasis was here on external beauty. But there's something positive about Jacob. Let's look at that. The very next verse. Verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel. Beautiful thing, isn't it? Jacob loved Rachel. So what did he say? So he said to Laban, what does he say? I will serve you, how many years? 7 years. Wow. For Rachel, your younger daughter. By the way, he is very, very precise. Did you notice that? For Rachel, your younger daughter. He had been there for a month. He knew his uncle Laban already. He was beginning. By the way, they say a crook knows a crook. Isn't that true? And you know how Jacob was, how he had deceived his own father, how he had, Jacob was aware apparently, I will serve you 7 years. Now, if you take the lifespan of people back then, to be fair, compared with today, they lived about twice as long. Isaac, 180 years. Jacob, 147 years. So, cut this in half, to be fair. 70 to 90 years, our average lifespan. So it's like a young man here meeting a beautiful young woman, part of the church, and he says what? I will work how long? No? 3.5, that's right. I will work how long? 3.5 years. Wow. And I see this as a beautiful picture of patience. Jacob is willing to work and to show that he is worthy of this young woman by the name of Rachel. I mentioned this before, and I believe it bears saying again. You know, young people, nowadays, I fear that we have two extremes happening. You know what I'm talking about? So often, young people jump from dating to hating. You know what I mean? I'm talking about how they say, hey, where's the Jill? Jill? I can't stand her guts. He said, but weren't you just walking with your arm around her last week? Oh yeah, but you don't know what she did to me. And what happens? From dating to hating. And this morning it was well illustrated in our skit. The other danger is going from dating to mating. Eh? Two dangers, young people, that I want to talk to you about, and not just young people because it affects everybody. Jumping from dating to hating or from dating to mating. The story of Jacob and Rachel is so important because Jacob was patient, folks. He didn't follow simply what everybody else did. He was willing to wait, in our terms, 3.5 years. And so, as I said before, be careful. Don't go from dating to hating or from dating to mating, but rather go from dating through relating, remember that? Even debating, even congratulating through the waiting period until the wedding and then the consummating. That's what Jacob did. That's what Jacob did, and that's the beginning of a decent marriage. Oh, yes. Jacob is sometimes a good example for us. The 7 years were up. What happened next? Oh, it's a sad story, but an interesting story nonetheless. You remember, Jacob came along and said, I'm ready. I've worked 7 years. Can I have my wife? And under cover of darkness, yes, it was in the evening. They had had the ceremony, but Laban, with the connivance of Leah, slipped her into Jacob's tent. Verse 25, read with me in your Bibles, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Chapter 29, verse 25. 29, verse 25. And the writer of the book, Moses, brings us into the story by his interjection of a very important word in Hebrew, hine. Okay, he tells us to come in by saying that. And the word hine is, behold. So he tells the story and he stops us. Verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning. Behold! That behold. It was whom? It was Leah. Now, I know I've taught theology at Southern Adventist University and other places, and my students say, how could the man not have known? And my answer is simple. He'd waited 7 years, folks. Number one. Number two. It was after the sun had gone down. It was dark. They had no electricity. And number three, if you ever have had a sister to your wife who is close in age, you know that the voices can sound very, very similar. And so in the darkness, I believe that he was not able to detect any difference. But the next morning, behold, in the morning, it was Leah. And of course, he rushes out and he says, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Wait a minute. Didn't Jacob clearly say, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter? Didn't he say that? Yes. Now suddenly, the wise and wily Laban comes along and says, no, it's not done in our country. The New Living Translation or the New English Translation say, it's not done according to our custom. Or as another paraphrase says it, it is not culturally acceptable to marry the younger before the older. What to do now? Well, Laban comes up with a suggestion, verse 27. Fulfill her week. Stay with Leah for this week. By the way, incidentally, when Jacob went to that tent that night, he did not know who he lay with in King James English. And that kind of action does not make a marriage, as you well know. He woke up the next morning to find out it was not the woman he had married in the ceremony that day. But here now, Laban comes along and says, look, why didn't you keep the older one? And then we will give you the second one if you serve me another 7 years. Oh, and Jacob, what did he do? Verse 28, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he, Laban, gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Custom and culture. By the way, Jacob decided, he had a decision. He could have decided not to take Leah. It would have been a problem, yes, but in God's sight, all problems can be resolved. However, Jacob decided to retain Leah and marry Rachel. He made a choice. Okay, I'm going to go with the situation. And in common terms, we call that bigamy. Two wives, B-I, bigamy. And he chose to go with the custom. Now, I know that's not a big issue nowadays. I realized that. And I was thinking, you know, what kind of a culture or custom do we follow that perhaps can be equated? Because sometimes, you know, we can read these Bible stories and we can say, aha, that's Jacob's problem. It's not our problem. We don't have those problems. No. And there's a danger of us becoming perhaps self-righteous in that. But I thought of magazines and radio programs and newspapers and television. And I began to reflect on the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Keep your hand here in Genesis 29. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to think for a moment about the possibility that even today in our contemporary society, we are tempted into this same sin of bigamy, sometimes simply referred to as polygamy, multiple or plural marriage. Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. From the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so I began to wonder, is it possible? You know, Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. And I began to reflect and say, with the saturation of sensuality in the media all around us, is it possible that we, even as Christians, sometimes succumb to what I would like to call bigamy of the heart? And I ask you, my brother and my sister, is this not a contemporary cultural danger that we, even as Seventh-day Adventists, face today? The bigamy of the heart. And you know, when there's this bigamy, there's always problems. You know what Jesus says? No man can serve what? Two masters. All right? Some funny person tried to say that's true. That's why you cannot be married to more than one woman at the same time. Because you cannot serve two masters, is what somebody said. When you get into a bigamous situation such as this, whether it be in literal fact or a bigamy of the heart, there is always trouble. Skip down to verse 30. I want to show you that. So Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And go to verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, by the way, the King James correctly translates this as when the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. That's the word. The word is hated. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. God's grace in action here, is it not? But Rachel was barren. Terrible results. Skip to chapter 31 with me now. I want to show you more of the results of this type of following of culture, blindly following of culture. Dangers of doing that. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Wow. And by the way, it was a sad statement because eventually when she had her second son, in the giving of birth to that second son, what happened? She died. She said, "Give me children or I die." Verse 3. So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her." And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob, quiet, acquiescing Jacob now, went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And skip to verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Oh, wow. Now we're getting into worse trouble. Because here is a situation of what I call baby bearers. First he had a problem of focusing on beauty. Then he moved into bigamy, and now he gets to the place of simply going with women to bear babies. And why? Because it was the custom of the time. Folks, it was an oriental custom that if the wife couldn't have a child, then you could say, "Look, take my maid and have a child for me through her." You remember, Abraham had done the same, and we already mentioned the terrible results of that. Bitter results came from this type of situation. Let me read you just a part of a paragraph that sums it up. The envy and jealousy which were cherished by the several mothers, four mothers now, making the family relation very unhappy, were instilled by word and example into the minds and hearts of the children, who grew up revengeful, jealous, and uncontrollable. They would not endure provocation, for they had too long cherished hatred and revenge. I think about that problem, you know, following what everybody else does. For a woman not to have a child was an incredible shame. King James language, it was a reproach. It was unbearable. So, everybody had to have a baby. Everybody's doing it. Have you ever heard that statement? Oh, but mom, or but sir, everybody is doing it. And we hear that, or we think that, all the way from watching questionable MTV, through sensuous dancing, through things that cannot be said in the pulpit, or cannot or should not even be mentioned by Christians. And as a result, today we end up with messed up marriages, with devastated dreams, and even physical results like AIDS from adulterous relationships. And I talk here with a heavy heart, because two of my own friends, young ladies that were friends of mine when I was in academy, single Seventh-day Adventist young girls, both of whom died from AIDS and not from blood transfusions, folk. Very, very, very sad results. But you know, this is what's so good about God. When I look at the story of Jacob, who didn't really have an experiential knowledge of God, he knew who God was, yes, but he didn't know God intimately. He had drifted away from God. He had actually begun to abandon Him. He had begun to live his own life, his own way. He had gone contrary to the clear marital mandates of God. By the way, they are found in Genesis 1, Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 17, 1 Corinthians 7. Over and over we find these different regulations that God gave for the safety of His people. He was concerned about them, and God therefore gave that so that people would follow Him. But God, notice, even though Jacob had turned his back on God, God had never jettisoned Jacob. God was always out reaching, trying to pull Jacob back. And you see that happening over and over again. Chapter 31, chapter 32. And we've got to move on now to chapter 32, verse 1. Because here is practical evidence. Jacob had now fled from Laban. And he's on his way back home. And now here God steps in. Chapter 32, verse 1. A beautiful passage. Excuse me. Chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Fascinating. Jacob is just met by angels of God, but guess what? He is still afraid of Esau. Isn't that interesting? Okay, and he makes these elaborate plans to have different companies go, all trying to appease Esau. Still fearful, even though he has just had this showing of God's own grace in his life. Skip to verse 22 right now. Chapter 32, verse 24. Then that night, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Notice the term a man. Now when the man saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He touched the socket of his joint. Interesting word, touched. It's an angel who's doing it. The word can mean struck. But when an angel does it, he only needs to touch. You know that. But who is this angel, by the way? Who is this angel? Is he an angel is the next question. He was a man, it says. Verse 30. Go to verse 30. This is Jacob's words quickly. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And incidentally, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, it calls him the angel that met Jacob on the way. That's Hosea 12, verse 4. When you look at the whole picture, here was this supernatural personage. The angel, and incidentally, there's a Jewish tradition that this was the angel Michael. Put that together. The Jewish tradition, the evidence that this is a man who is called an angel in Hosea, plus Jacob saying, I have seen God face to face. Who do you think this was? That's correct. This was Christ, the angel of the covenant. Patriarchs and Prophets 197 specifically says that Christ, the angel of the covenant, came to meet with Jacob himself. And I look at this story and I say, wow, isn't God gracious? Jacob had drifted away. He had followed the culture of others. He had gone into looking on the outward appearance. Remember what the scripture says? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. And Jacob was just a human being, frail, and he had followed his frailty. He looked at beauty. He went into bigamy. He went into baby bearers by having multiple wives. But still, in spite of it all, Jesus Himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes and touches him. And look at verse 28 now. Because you know Jacob clung to him and asked for a blessing. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Israel. If you look in the margin, some of your Bibles will say Israel. My New King James says prince, literally a prince with God. Israel. His name was changed from Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Literally, the one who grabs the heel grabber. And in figurative sense, the supplanter, the deceiver. And his name was changed from Jacob the deceiver to Jacob, a prince with God. Incredible change. You remember what happened with Abram? His name became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. What did Jesus call Simon? Peter. Yeah, Jesus was the one who named him Peter. And what did Saul's name become? Paul. Friends, when there's a major transformation of life, of character, names change. And I would like to suggest at this point in time, there was a change in Jacob's life. When Jesus touches the heart, life gets a new start. No longer was he deceitful. In chapter 34, he deals openly with the Hivites, even though they had defiled his daughter Dinah. Go to chapter 35 for more examples of his change of life. Chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise." Chapter 30, verse 5, verse 1. "Go up to Bethel and dwell there." Go to verse 2. "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments.'" And notice what they did in verse 4. "So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem." Friends, Jacob and his family were going through a major transformation, because when Jesus touches the heart, life gets a new start. No more dishonesty, no more idolatry, no more adornment. And of course, somebody is saying, "Oh, but what about his many wives?" We're talking about love today, yes. What about his polygamy? What about his love entanglements? These customs that were clearly contrary to God's commands. And incidentally, they are actually sin, a sinful practice. Now, if you think about it, when Jesus touches the heart, life gets a new start, right? If that's true, what did he do with all of his wives? I had the privilege of studying right here at Andrews University some years ago. And my study I enjoyed because it opened up new vistas of incredible information. Incidentally, my study was on polygamy in the Bible. Oh, and I spent a good year or two studying that. And when I looked at the life of Jacob, I was astounded. Did you know that there are four lines of biblical evidence that Jacob had a transformation in this area of his life as well? Because before chapter 32, when he was touched by Jesus, before chapter 32, it repeatedly says four times, "And Jacob lay with," and Jacob lay with, you know, Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah and Rachel. But afterwards, after chapter 32, did you know that it never says that? There's only one time with one woman that he lay, and that is with his original wife that he married in the ceremony. What was her name? Rachel. Yes. The second line of evidence, kids. Before his transformation, he had kids from all four of these wives. Afterwards, he has one son from whom? Rachel, about 10 years later on. A third line of evidence, and here I want you to see it with me. Go with me to Genesis chapter 30, verse 26. Chapter 30, this is before his transformation. Chapter 30, verse 26. These are the words of Jacob himself when he is about to leave. And he says to Laban, "Give me my wives." Notice his language. "And my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. My wives and my children." But did you know? Skip now to after his transformation, chapter 44, verse 27. Go to Genesis 44, verse 27. This is the story that Judah is telling to the governor, who happens to be Joseph, and he is recalling the words of his father, Jacob. And right here in chapter 44, verse 27, the words are recorded. "Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons.'" Who is he talking about? Rachel. And in case you think that is unusual, go to chapter 49, verse 31. Because again we find Jacob speaking now. And again, clearly, Jacob's language is different. Chapter 49, verse 31. He is requesting where he would like to be buried. He's talking about the cave of Machpelah. And he says in verse 31, "There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife." Did you notice the language? "There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife." But notice now, "And there I buried Leah." Did you notice two words missing? "My wife is not there." He does not call her my wife. There's an incredible transformation. His language changes. But not just his language. The fourth evidence is the language of the writer of Genesis. Go back to chapter 32, before his transformation, and let's look how Moses deals with this. Chapter 32, verse 22. Some of you might be thinking, but why is it so hard to see? You know how modern stories are nowadays. You follow the plot and you sometimes say, oh, what's going to happen? And you are kept in suspense. Is it not true? And eventually, if you follow the whole story, all of the pieces fall together. And when you read the scriptures carefully, the whole picture falls together beautifully. And here, look at the language of Moses, chapter 32, verse 22. Moses speaking, saying, this is before his being touched by Jesus. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. Notice the language of Moses, his two wives. Then you skip to the end of the story, chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. I want you to go there. Now I know there are a couple of passages that if you take them out of their context, appear to contradict this evidence. But in the context, all of the evidence shows that this is a true transformation in the life of Jacob. Look at the language now of Moses as he records the very important genealogical data in chapter 46, verse 15. Chapter 46, verse 15. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob. Skip down to verse 18. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. These she bore. Go down to verse 25. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter. And she bore these. Every one of these three women are spoken of as ladies who bore children. But look at verse 19. By inspiration and recognized by Bible commentators, here is a change in the language. Verse 19. The sons of Rachel, what does it say? Jacob's wife. The language of the teller of the story, Moses, changes. I believe there is sufficient evidence in Scripture to see that Jacob's transformation was a genuine one. By the way, he did not abandon the children. He didn't forsake the women to not being taken care of. He kept them together. He provided for them. Yes, he didn't live with them as husband and wife, but he provided for them all the way through the rest of his life, all the way into Egypt. Folks, when Jesus touches your heart, a new life will start. And it's interesting, by the way, that Jacob, that very morning, if you look at verse 31, just as he crossed over Penuel, chapter 32, verse 31, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. The sun rose and he limped on his hip. When I look at the life of Jacob, I think, incredible. Here was a man who was physically disabled, but for the first time in his life, he could walk tall because he had been touched by Jesus. Yes, this is the life of Jacob. When Jesus touches the heart, life gets a brand new start. Let's look at one last verse, the testimony of Jacob himself. Chapter 48, verse 16. Look at the testimony of this man whose life was changed from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, a prince with God. Look at his own testimony as he talks to his favorite son, Joseph. Chapter 48, verse 16. Just the first part of that verse, Jacob recalls and he says, the angel, notice that, who has redeemed me from all evil. Today my message was entitled, Cupid and Culture. Yes, friends, sometimes we see Jacob simply following the cultural concepts of love, and it landed him in a lot of trouble. But Jacob was confronted by Christ. He was touched by the power of God and transformed into a prince of God. And this, my friends, is the story of the glory of the grace of God. Because when Jesus touches the heart, life gets a new start. I notice some of you already know it. You want to say that with me? When Jesus touches the heart, life gets a new start. Say that again. When Jesus touches the heart, life gets a new start. We serve an awesome, glorious, gracious God, don't we? What do you say? May God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.